Well, let's get started today. We are starting a new sermon series, and I'm calling it the Nuts and Bolts of Christian Living, in a Nuts and Bolts series for short. And I was thinking about this yesterday. I was preparing for an elders meeting tonight, and I wanted to chart some of our attendance and stuff like that, just to, so we could have a look at this year and how it's been going. And I had to open up Publisher. I'm a Microsoft Office person. I know how to work Publisher. I know how to work PowerPoint. I know how to work Word. I just don't know how to work Excel very well. And so I'm sitting there with Publisher, and I'm creating this grid that I can. I'm doing this all by hand. I'm putting trying to figure out all the different increments of people and the on one side, and then the months on the bottom, and then I'm plotting points and everything. And I just got to thinking, man, I wish I knew how to use Excel. I wish I knew the whole nuts and bolts of Excel, so I could just punch in the numbers, hit a button, and boom, it just pops up. You know, knowing the nuts and bolts about things is, it makes life so much easier, doesn't it? You know, and I looked up that term nuts and bolts just to make sure I was using it right, and it means just the basic essentials. Is what it means. And this book, this letter to the Corinthians, this what we call 2 Corinthians, because we only have two of four letters. This second letter is a very passionate letter, and we're gonna discuss that in just a little bit. It's a very passionate letter, and it's probably written over maybe a few month period. And so Paul he's writing a little bit, maybe takes a little break. He writes another little bit, takes a break, writes another little bit. And because it's emotional, because it's passionate, and because it's very personal, it's one of the most personal letters that Paul writes, it seems to kind of jump around at points from different topics to different topics. And when you really start looking at all the different topics that he is covering in it, it's just basic Christian living is all it is. And so that's the reason why I'm calling it Nuts and Bolts of Christian Living. This is a letter that we can, once we dig into it, we can take away from it very practical things about concerning Christian living. So what I'm going to do today is, this is just an introduction to the letter. And honestly, it's probably going to take 15 minutes. Nobody whooped, but Tony said something. I heard it. I knew. We're going to just take about 15 minutes and kind of get the feeling for what's going on in this letter, and then you guys can beat the Baptists. I held you over last week, so now you can beat the Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and all of them to dinner, okay? I mean, to lunch, all right? So what I want to do is I want to start off with just reviewing 1 Corinthians. And for anybody who has not been here for the last 9 months, 9-10 months. We did a sermon series entitled my mind just went blank. What was our sermon series title? Being a countercultural church. There we go. Being a countercultural church, because that is what Paul really was addressing to the Corinthians. And we'll do a little review of the letter itself. But so what I want to do is, can we put up the PowerPoint? Thanks. All right, so what I want to do is, first off, around 50 AD, during one of Paul's missionary journeys, he stops in Corinth, and he plants a church in Corinth. And he spends the next year and a half there helping the church develop and grow and get to a point where he can leave and they can continue to go on themselves. He leaves, and in about AD 52 or so, around there, he starts traveling a little bit, and he stops in Ephesus, where he begins a church there, and he stays for 3 years in Ephesus. And it's while he is in Ephesus that he writes the first letter to the Corinthians. We don't have the first letter, even though we have 1 Corinthians. That really is not the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. His first letter was addressing some issues of sexual immorality, and we get that from 1 Corinthians. But we don't have that letter today for some various reason. I don't know, but we don't have that letter. So he sends that first letter, and around 55 AD, he sends a second letter. This is in his third year of his work in Ephesus. And he starts hearing some reports about things that are going on in Corinth. And the people, the church there, they're actually allowing their old culture to influence their new culture, the worldly culture influencing the kingdom culture. And so he sends a letter in response to the reports and in response to the Corinthians themselves. They sent a delegation to him with a letter asking certain questions. So there's some problems going on here, and we've been discussing those for the last 9-10 months. But there's definitely some problems going on here. So we know that this church is plagued. Now, let me say this, and maybe something I didn't make quite clear. Corinth, not only is Corinth a cosmopolitan city, not only is it kind of a capital in trade and commerce in the Roman Empire, but because of it being such a huge city and so important in the Roman Empire, the church itself becomes very important. It becomes a trend-setting church, if you will, or an example. A lot of the smaller churches are looking to the Corinthian church as an example. Like today, we've got a lot of big churches that smaller churches look to. We have Willow Creek. We have Saddleback. We have Overlake up in Washington. And there's several other churches. They're kind of trend-setting. They're example-setting. And a lot of the smaller churches tend to start following their example, right? Well, this is Corinth, too. This big church, and all the other churches are kind of looking at it. So I think, in part, Paul has a very deep fatherly love for them, but also he understands that they are a pivotal church. And what is going on in their church will influence and affect other churches. Make sense? Okay. So he sends this second letter, the letter 1 Corinthians, what we call 1 Corinthians, to them. Okay, we've gone over this before. Just quickly review 1 Corinthians itself. Culture was influencing Christian behavior. There was a lot of division going on. The Corinthian church, if you remember, the Corinthian culture, if you remember, was very into wisdom. They were into rhetoric. They would have traveling teachers come through. This would be comparable to the modern cinema today. Or Broadway. They had a big amphitheater in Corinth, and they would be scheduled to speak at the amphitheater, and people would come all over from Corinth to hear these men speak. And then afterwards, they would debate amongst themselves if that guy was a good speaker, if what he said seemed really wise or so forth. I mean, this is a big deal in their culture, and so they were starting to do this in the church with different Christian leaders. There were issues of sexual immorality. The culture they came from was very sexually permissive. I mean, maybe much more sexually permissive than any other city in the Roman Empire. So sexually permissive were they that a term was coined. If you were a Corinthian, it meant that you were sexually immoral. It didn't matter if you were from Corinthian or not. If you were called a Corinthian in the Roman Empire, it meant you were sexually immoral. If you were Corinthianized, it means you were sexually immoral. I mean, this is how bad, this is their reputation. So this is what these people in Corinth were coming out of. And again, they were dragging some of these concepts of sexuality into the church. Not only that, there were marital issues that were influenced by the culture. There were worship issues that were influenced by the culture. And there were definitely issues of pride going on. And these are the things that Paul had to write against. This is the Corinthian church. This is the trouble that they're going through. Paul's plea to the Corinthian church was, please, please, please be influenced by kingdom culture instead of your worldly culture. Please, please, please. It was a plea. It was a cry. It was a father speaking to his children. Concern. Be influenced by your kingdom culture, not your worldly culture. It was the letter to the 1 Corinthians is definitely applicable to us today. And Ken was talking about that in his communion meditation about homosexuality. And these are things that Paul was speaking against. Okay, so this is where we're coming from. We've come off of 9 months, 10 months of studying 1 Corinthians. Now here's the rest of the story. Okay, around 54 AD, again, this is Paul's last year in Ephesus. And he is hearing reports again about some things going on. And so he decided to go and visit. It's only a three-day journey by ship between Ephesus and Corinth. So he goes and tries to visit Corinth. And what we find out in 2 Corinthians is, while he is there, there is opposition to him and whoever else he brought with him. And Paul's not one to, at least from what we see in his letters, he's not one to back down from conflict, right? In fact, he even talks about in Galatians when he confronted Peter in front of the rest of the Christians, because Peter was, when he was by himself, he was eating with the Gentile Christians and having a good time, but as soon as some Christians come from Jerusalem, he separates himself, and Paul gets mad at this, and in front of the entire, it's probably during a meal when everybody's sitting down to eat, he calls Peter out. So Paul's not afraid of conflict, right? But something happens in Corinth, and somebody or a group of people insult Paul or one of Paul's companions, and it's a horrible insult. It's so bad that Paul decides to leave instead of confront the issue. Because, and I believe, Paul doesn't say this, but from what we know from 1 Corinthians, Paul does not like division because God does not like division. And so he decided to leave instead of staying and maybe widening the gap that was already there. So he leaves, horrible experience, and he is grieved. He is a grieving father, almost to the point of like having lost his child. That is the type of sorrow and grief that he is feeling. And when he gets back to Ephesus, he writes 2 Corinthians. No, I'm sorry. He writes a severe... No, I'm sorry. Let me back up. He writes a third letter called the what he calls a severe letter. It's a severe, sorrowful letter. It's called severe and sorrowful because it grieved him, and he knows that once the Corinthians read it, it grieved them as well. He didn't hold back any punches in his letter. And in fact, later on, he felt very sorry that he sent that letter. He thought it was actually too harsh. Now, I know why we don't have this letter today. Who wants to save a letter of a parent yelling and screaming at you, right? So we don't have this third letter that he sent, but we do have 2 Corinthians. Okay? So he sends this sorrowful letter. It's delivered by Titus, and then he plans on going to Corinth afterwards. He's ended his time, his 3 years in Ephesus, and now he's planning on starting this fundraising campaign for the Jerusalem church. Some of you might remember in Acts, and I think it was in Ephesus, when Paul's in Ephesus, I can't remember exactly what city he's in. I think it's in Ephesus. A prophet comes and talks about the severe famine that is going to hit Judea. And so Paul, probably inspired by the church there, they want to help the poor in Jerusalem. Paul decides he's going to go to all the different churches that he has started or that he's been in contact with, and he's going to solicit offerings for them. And then he's going to take them personally to Jerusalem to help the poor and impoverished there. So his first stop is, he's thinking, is Corinth. But he wants to hear back from Titus. He sends Titus with the letter, and also he's waiting for Titus to tell him, how did they receive this, you know? So he goes to Troas. This is supposed to be the meeting place between him and Titus. Titus does not show up. He waits around for him. Pretty soon it's obvious that Titus isn't coming, so he goes on to Macedonia. While he's in Macedonia, Titus finds him. And Titus says, Paul, they've repented, and they want to be reconciled. Not only have they done that, they've also disciplined the man who has done, or the party that has done the insulting. And Paul is overjoyed by this. And so before he leaves from Macedonia to go to Corinth, he sends another letter. That fourth letter is our 2 Corinthians. Okay? And like I said, this is one of the most personal letters that Paul has written. It's passionate. It's filled with love. It's filled with joy. But he's also dealing with that small element in the church there that is against him. All right. So he touches on a lot of different issues as he's taking time to write this. There's three main reasons. I'm sorry, I'm not throwing those up there and getting ahead of myself. It's in your outline. If you notice, I didn't put any fill in the blanks. Some of you probably are falling asleep now because you have no fill in the blanks. Sorry about that. But there is on the back a little note section there. So anyway, there's three main reasons why he writes 2 Corinthians. The first is because of the reconciliation that is now taking place between him and the Corinthian church. And so chapters 1 through 7 are really concerning this reconciliation, and he kind of seems to veer off in little areas, but he comes back. He is so overjoyed that the church has reconciled with him, and he wants to reconcile with them. Part of the reason why they were opposing him is because there were these men that came in after him. If you read Acts and read his letters, you'll note that it seems like everywhere Paul went, his opposition followed him. It's really odd because that doesn't really happen in our culture. You know, if somebody leaves a church and goes and starts another church, nobody goes over there creating trouble or anything. It's like, whatever, get out of here. You know, go do your own thing now. But that isn't the way it was back then. Back then, maybe it's because they had nothing better to do. I don't know. But back then, Paul would come to a city and he would stay there and he'd preach for a while and then he'd leave and he would get some people mad and upset and they would follow him to the next city. And then he would leave that city and they would follow him to the next city. You know, we're studying Galatians on Tuesday, and in this, the churches in Galatia are probably the best example of this. Paul had done some ministry up in Galatia. He left, and then these men, these Jewish Christians came in. They're known as Judaizers. They came in after him, and they start telling people, Paul's not a true apostle because he doesn't teach about the law and how it applies to the gospel. And these men are telling the Galatians, you have to be circumcised. You still have to follow the law as written in the Old Testament. Okay? Well, that's not just happening in Galatia. It's happening here in Corinth as well. And it's possible that maybe some of those Judaizers had come over to Corinth. We're not real sure because Paul doesn't really address the same issues in 2 Corinthians that he addresses in Galatians. But it could be the same people. And they're stirring up the Corinthians. And they're probably got kind of the same background as Paul himself. Paul not only was a Jew, but he's a Roman as well, and he grew up in the Roman culture. That's the reason why if he wanted to, he could really lay on the rhetoric thickly. You know, if he wanted to, he could step in with these other guys. I really believe this. He could have stepped in with these other guys and came up with a bunch of fancy speeches and fancy words and won their hearts over just like that. But if you remember in 1 Corinthians, he said, I just wanted the gospel to reign. I want the power of the gospel to encapture you, not my fancy words. You know, well, these men that come in after him, they may have the same background that Paul does because they have good rhetoric. They've got good rhetorical skills, and they're swaying the Corinthian church, and they're calling Paul a false apostle. He calls them super apostles. Because that's the way they're presenting themselves. That they're better than Paul. They're the real apostles. And that the church should not be listening to what Paul preaches or what Paul says. They should be listening to them because they've got the anointing, or that's our modern day term for it. But they've got the anointing. They've got the word of God. They're God's man. They're God's set man, point man, whatever you want to call him. You know? And so that's really what was going on there. And so Paul is just overjoyed when he hears that they are dealing with this issue, that they understand now that Paul is the apostle of God. And so he spends that entire first seven chapters talking about this. There is some defensiveness in there, it almost seems like, because he's just kind of solidifying why this is so important that they reconcile. And so he's talking about his life. He's talking about the reasons why they should accept him as an apostle. But when you read it, you get this sense of this is love, this is being said in love, this is not being said in anger or anything like that. The second reason why he wrote is in preparation for this offering that he's going to be taking. He already talked to the Corinthian church about it. Now, I don't know when he talked to them about it. If it was while he was in Corinth, is when he first came, when he had that second visit and came, don't know when he talked about it. But the Corinthians had promised that they would give a significant offering towards the relieving of the victims of the famine in Jerusalem. And so he writes, chapters 8 and 9, he writes to the Corinthians, and you always get this feeling that maybe he's a little apprehensive that they're not going to follow through with this offering. If they don't follow through, then guess what? Probably other churches will not follow through too. And so he writes in just kind of preparing them for this. And basically he's saying, I don't want to get there and have to say this stuff again. I want to get there and you guys are ready to give, you know? So he talks about that. And then chapters 10 through 13, he does get kind of harsh and he rebukes the small faction that are still following these super apostles. And this is kind of a normal thing for letters. 1 Corinthians was kind of an exception. 1 Corinthians was a passionate letter as well, but there was some anger and concern there, and Paul skipped some of the formalities in 1 Corinthians and got right down to the point very quickly. Normally, when you wrote a letter back then, you dispelled all the niceties first, and then towards the end of the letter is when, if there was any rebuke or any correction that needed to take place, you would do that, and that's what he does here in 2 Corinthians. And he gets downright hard. And in fact, even does a little boasting, not because he wants to boast, but this is what the super apostles do. They boast about all their accomplishments and what God has done in their life and stuff. And so Paul humbly, believe it or not, humbly boasts about his life just to show them that they are not the apostles they claim to be. Okay? And so this is going to be a very interesting section. And you can probably see how it applies to the modern day church already before I even say something. We have many false apostles and false teachers within the Christian church that the American church just accepts. And you may not like me after this section, because there may be some people that you read that I'm going to talk about. I'm just warning you. So, okay. All right. What can we expect to learn here in 2 Corinthians? We can expect to learn about reconciliation. The letter begins with reconciliation. Right in the first few chapters, we're going to talk about reconciliation. We can learn about comfort in trial. Who doesn't have trials? Anybody here not have trials? We all have trials. And this is, I think, one of the things that if we don't know how to find comfort in trials, Satan has an automatic foothold in our lives. He has an automatic foothold because we're already distressed about what is going on, and he just has to put in a few more thoughts and then we're going off in the wrong direction. It is so important that we Christians know how or where to find comfort during our trials. We're going to be learning about forgiveness. This has a lot to do with reconciliation, but in particular, I told you the Corinthians had dealt with that person or persons that had insulted them. Well, they were continuing to deal harshly with these people after they had repented. And so Paul addresses forgiveness. And I think forgiveness is also a essential part of who we are, and it's something that we as Christians struggle with a lot. So we're going to talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about strength and weakness, endurance, equal yoking. What's equal yoking? Well, in just short, that's where our relationships, our close relationships, are with people who are at or above the same level that we are at. We're going to talk more about that later, but equal yoking. He's going to talk about giving and the right attitude. I already kind of gave a preview about that during offering. He's talking more about separation from idolatry. This is the culture they're in. A lot of idolatry going on, and they're still struggling with that. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. They're still, even a year and a half, 2 years later, a year and a half after he wrote the letter, they're still struggling with this. And it is a struggle in the modern-day church today. We don't have wooden idols, stone idols, metal idols. I do, but they're for my world religions class, okay? I don't worship them. But We don't have those type of idols, but we do have plastic idols, electronic idols, and all sorts of other idols. It's still something that we struggle with today in our own lives. We're going to be talking about calling of Christian ministry. Everybody has a calling into Christian ministry. We usually think about that in terms of full-time Christian ministry, but it does not necessarily have to mean full-time Christian ministry. We all have a calling into Christian ministry. Paul's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about boasting. Yes, there is a right way to boast and a wrong way to boast. We were talking about that. Discernment of false teachers. I'm not going to pull punches. I'm going to just warn you right now. I'm not going to pull punches. You might think I'm being very opinionated, and that's fine. I'd love you to come and talk to me about this after we get through with this sermon on false teachers. If you disagree or whatever, I'm open to talking about it, believe me. But I'm not going to pull punches with it because we have several false teachers in our midst, and many of them are so subtle that we accept them and their teaching, even when we call ourselves conservative, Bible-believing Christians. Okay? And the last thing that we're going to learn about, or amongst other things, is self-examination and self-testing. This is the letter that Paul comes out and calls them to examine their salvation. So, some things we're going to learn about. All right. So, where do we go from here? Just some real practical things. Number one, I'm going to ask you to attend service regularly. I'm a little saddened today. Last week, we had a really good week. If you kind of look around, there's quite a few empty seats this week. And last week, we had, I think the attendance was like about 150. For some reason, we do this. We go, kind of charted this out. 1 month we're really high, another month we're really low. 1 month we're really high, another month we're... I mean, it's just like, it looks like an earthquake graph or something, the way it works, you know? And, but we do expository teaching here. And I don't know if you've ever been in a math class where you've missed a few classes. Have you? Okay. If you miss a few classes in math class, and come back, you are totally right, Jen. Am I right about this? You're totally lost because math builds upon itself, right? And that's the way these letters in Scripture are. They build upon themselves. Paul is notorious for kind of mentioning some things at the beginning of his letter, not really getting deep into them, but then later on coming back to them and getting deep. And he ties these subjects that he wants to cover in the intro there, and then later on, you know, he goes over them more fully. So I'm really begging and asking you, not for me, not because I want you to come and listen to me, but because we're studying the Word of God together, I want to ask you, please attend regularly. I know there's so many things in our lives that get in the way, and it is a cultural thing. It is really a cultural thing that we cannot, for some reason, commit to regular attendance at church. Church in our culture is down on the bottom of the priority list. But remember, we're trying to get away from the American culture in some senses, and we're trying to be part of this kingdom culture. And so I'm asking you to please commit yourself to coming regularly. I understand if there's something you got to do and you got to be gone once in a while, but come regularly. And with that being said, you know, there are people missing today, and if you happen to know them, just give them a call and say, hey, I missed you at church. Don't rub it in. Don't, where were you, you pagan, or anything like that. You know, just, I used to do that to Mike. It didn't work very well. You know, just out of love. Hey, missed you at church today. It's great. It is wonderful to be felt to, let me say that a different way. It's wonderful when people note that you're missing. My 20-year high school reunion was this week up in Oregon, and I knew it was going on, but somebody posted on my Facebook today, hey, Brian, how you doing? Missed you at the reunion. I just thought, oh, somebody missed me. Wow. You know, I didn't think I was that important, but all right. You know, but it feels good, you know. So just give somebody a call and just say, hey, missed you. See you next week, you know. How about this? Hey, Mister, you want to get together this week and do something? That'd even be better. But anyway, attend service regularly. I am doing something different with this sermon series. And if you look at your notes there on the back, towards the bottom, after the where do we go from here, what do you see? Next week's sermon. Can you believe that? Next week's sermon with the passage we're going to be covering. My wife is amazed. She's shocked. I have actually planned for the next 6 months, all the way to the end of this year, I've planned out all the sermons. So I have the passages that we're going to be covering, and every week I'm going to put this in the notes. Okay? The reason why is because I want you to read ahead. And I want you to read ahead, come to some conclusions on your own, and then when you come back, see if you and I have come to the same conclusions. And if we haven't, come and talk to me. Maybe I came to the wrong conclusion. And I'm okay with that. I'm human. I know sometimes I do. Okay? So I hope that will inspire you to kind of get in the Word too and really get involved in this series. Okay? Next thing, seek God concerning the things being revealed. God didn't write Scripture. He definitely had a purpose for Scripture being written and recorded, right? I mean, he just didn't write it so that we had a book to read when we're bored. You know, he wrote it with the intention that we would be transformed by it. And that's the last thing on here, be transformed. But seek God during this, it doesn't matter if it's just this series or whatever, seek God. When you come on Sunday morning and listen to the sermon, go away from this seeking God. Is what was said today or what was taught today, God, do you really want me to do something about this? Does my life need to be changed because of what was said? So seek God concerning the things being revealed. Discuss the sermons. I've been trying to get you to do this by the where do we go from here. Usually it's questions, right? I didn't put questions today, but usually it's questions because I want you to talk about it with each other, you know? And it's okay if you say, I don't agree with Pastor Brian and talk about that. Please come talk to me. You know, I feel like I'm a very open person. Dixie comes and talks to me all the time if she doesn't agree with things, you know? And I haven't gotten tired of it yet, but I really do love it when you come and talk to me. And if there's something you don't agree with, please come, you know, if you're talking about it amongst yourselves even, and saying, you know, what do you think? You know, do you agree with what Pastor Brian said? Well, there's some things I have some questions about, blah, blah, blah. Cool. I'm thrilled about that. You're talking about the Word of God. Amen. You know, and then come and tell me what you've discovered, and I'll repent, and we'll go on from there, okay? All right. And the last thing is just be transformed. Allow God to change you. Allow God to change you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're Christians because of what Jesus did for us concerning the future, but we're also here because of what he does for us in the present as well. And he teaches us how to live godly lives and be the people that God designed us to be. Amen? And then will you stand with me? Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the freedom to dig into it, to delve into it, to talk about it, to openly have it out in the, you know, open, reading it, whatever. Thank you for it, because it is a guide for our life. And Holy Spirit, Jesus reminded us that you are the one who teaches us truth and reveals truth to us and reminds us of truth. And so I pray that you would be an active part in our studying, and that you would help us to see the truth found in Scripture, and that because you are living inside of us, you would help us to let go and be transformed. Lord, help us to be the best disciples we can be, and help us to make disciples. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for what you've done for us and what you are doing in our lives. We want to bless you, and we want to live for you. We want to praise you with our lives and glorify you with our lives. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.